Please take your copies of God's Word and turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. I'll read verses 1 through 5, and our contemplation this morning, our study will be verse 1. This is the Word of the Living God. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? I think you notice there in those first five verses the amount of questions that Paul asks. I don't think he's ever done that before in all of his other writings to begin a section with about six questions. But our consideration is going to be verse 1. Before we look at that, how can someone be right with God? That's really the pressing issue. Especially when someone has been awakened to their sin, they realize that they have broken God's law, they realize they're under the judgment of God, and they have no relief, no way of finding out how they can be right with this God. And that's really the pressing issue. Now, the answer, since we're in a Protestant church, and remember, we just had the Protestant Reformation here. We just celebrated about a month ago. And the Reformers fought against the Roman Catholic heresy of justification being accepted by God by our good works. And the question is answered with, it is by faith alone, in Christ alone, that someone is reconciled unto God, that their sins are forgiven them, that they are justified freely. That's the teaching of Scripture. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, should we not be grieved? Should not be angered if there is attacks against the truth, if there's attacks against God and His Son and what Jesus Christ has accomplished on behalf of His people, that completed work that doesn't need to be repeated over and over. Should not be some amount of grief when we hear of such heresy that people can actually be accepted by God based upon their keeping of the law? Christ's one offering has forever perfected those who are being sanctified. Again, that is founded from the Word of God. Now, we're here in the book of Galatians, and this was probably the book that Martin Luther loved the most. He said it was, quote, he said, this is the best of all books in the Bible. Now, for the man at that time, not that one book is elevated over another, you can understand why he said what he said. Being an ex-Roman Catholic, I can really understand what he means by that. Then the Reformers, the Protestant Reformers, considered Galatians to be the battle cry of the Protestant Reformation. It's a great charter of religious freedom. It's a great charter of religious truth. It's a great charter of the gospel. So the Apostle Paul had to deal with an error of another gospel, as evidence in this particular letter. And remember, the epistles were normally written to correct error. We look at the book of Ephesians, Romans, Colossians, Philippians, the Thessalonian letters. They were written to correct error, to fight against doctrinal error. And this is serious, because this doctrinal error can damn souls. It's nothing to be taken lightly. We're not talking about slight injuries. What we're dealing with here is something that is doctrinal error that can damn souls. Now, granted, I've just read, it would appear to be somewhat in the middle of the chapter, or the middle of the book with the third chapter. Not that the translations, the original doesn't have chapters in it. You probably know that. But we're right here in the middle of the book. And so I think it would be helpful, at least edifying, at least to explain the book of Galatians up to this particular point. And then we'll take a look at Paul's reproof to these Galatians in verse 1. So this is basically a two-part message. We'll look at the reproofs that Paul has for the Galatians, and then in the afternoon service, it will be a communion meditation on the phrase, before your eyes, that Jesus Christ was clearly betrayed among you as crucified. So, by way of overview of the first two chapters of Galatians, Paul seems to catch wind. There's something in the air. He hears about it, that members of the churches, this is written to the churches in Galatia, plural, so he hears that there's something going on, that they are turning, some are turning away so quickly from him, that's the Lord, who called them into this grace of Christ to a different gospel. These Galatians were tricked by false brethren, and I would use the word perverts. We think of perverts in a different way, but here they took the truth of God and they perverted it. In fact, Paul says these particular false brethren that trouble you, and they want to distort the gospel of Christ. So Paul even goes so far in the first chapter, even to say if he or his travel companions, or an angel from heaven, that's a pretty high pecking order, if they come and preach to you a different gospel, let them be eternally condemned. And just so there's no mistake, he repeats it again in the first chapter. Paul does indeed, as he continues on with his reasoning with these Galatians who are actually considering another gospel, he reminds them that this gospel that he's preaching to them is from God, not from man. It doesn't originate with man. It originates with God. And then he even goes back further and he gives his testimony of how he was converted and that how he came into the gospel ministry. God called him to preach to the Gentiles. And he preached them in such a way that there was opposition to the gospel everywhere that Paul went to preach. So what is this other gospel that Paul had to deal with? Well, it's a gospel of law-keeping or circumcision in this particular case. It could be as well as keeping the ceremonial law as well as the moral law. This is how you're made right with God. That is what Paul is dealing with. That is the opposition to the gospel. That Old Testament practice, the circumcision that was being preached to the Gentiles in order for them to be saved. That unless they were circumcised, or unless they kept the ceremonial law, keeping days and months and seasons, the Israelite festivals, all of those different things that they should have done, as well as keeping the Ten Commandments, unless they kept all of that, they cannot be saved. Now, that's not good news. That's not good news at all. Because now their salvation, the Gentile salvation, is going to be a performance-based salvation. Heaven and hell, it's going to be determined by how well you keep these laws. Everyone breaks the law. From the smallest to the greatest, they all break God's law. Therefore, these Gentiles are under condemnation for failing to keep the law. That's never good news, and hence it's not good. It's not a good gospel. In fact, it's another, quote, gospel. No gospel at all, no good news at all. Paul even states in chapter 2 that Titus was compelled to be circumcised, and Paul said, no, he's not going to be circumcised because we have the gospel at stake. And so this occurred, and Paul's giving them this rundown of what goes on within his ministry, and it's happened to them. These Judaizers have crept in to the churches there at Galatia, so that they might put them into slavery, to put them under the ceremonial law. Again, Paul is going to stand his ground. He stood his ground with Titus, and he stood his ground, when you take a look at the book of Acts, especially in 13, 14, and 15, about how the church had to stand their ground against law-keeping in order for someone to be right with God. But these false brethren had crept in to the Galatian churches to pervert the gospel. So that, in general, I haven't gone through everything, obviously. That, in general, gives you an idea of where we're at when we get to Galatians chapter 3. But I want you to notice here, and when you take a look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, Paul uses some pretty strong language here. He continues to use this strong language, this sharp language. In chapter 4 and verse 20, he says, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. In chapter 5 and verse 4, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. It would appear that those Judaizers that were there are still there. And that part of the letter is directed to those who taught this perverse doctrine and to those who are also beginning to follow that false gospel by not obeying the truth. In verse 7, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? And almost, if I could add, because it wasn't us that told you this, who told you this? And then he uses extremely strong language. He turns his disdain to these perverts, and he says in 5:12, I could wish that those who trouble you about circumcision would even cut themselves off. And in your margins, some of your margins may see this, mutilate themselves. I'm not going to go into graphic detail. I'm sure you can connect the dots. Paul's not happy. He is very angered, and he shows backbone against another gospel. Okay, let's take a look at our passage. And there's three things that Paul will charge the Galatians with. Three things he calls them. He's going to call them foolish, he's going to call them bewitched, and he's going to call them disobedient to the truth. First thing is, O foolish Galatians. That's the first thing he calls them. This foolishness does not indicate that these Galatians were just dull, ignorant, but it was a sinful neglect of truth with their minds. It was almost as if they were senseless or clueless. Our term, George mentioned it here about his study. His study will not be clueless, but that's what happened here, is they were clueless. They were senseless. It was a sinful neglect. They gave a listening ear to these babblers, to these legalists. And Paul, as a result, has this burning zeal. And that's why he begins with, O foolish Galatians. When Paul initially preached to them, he was specific that when they came under conviction of sin and they saw that they broke the law, he didn't take them back to the law, but he was very specific with them and told them that faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if you have faith in Christ, you are forgiven, you are justified before God. It's almost as if Paul said, I carefully told you the gospel. And I had opposition before I came here, and you will have opposition to the gospel when I leave. He's very severe with them and rebukes them. He calls them fools. He calls them bewitched. He calls them not obeying the truth. Now, was this out of sinful anger? Well, I suggest to you it was done in a godly, fatherly way. At times, a pastor has got to be bold. Pastors have got to have backbone anywhere. They must do things gently and tenderly. But there are times to reprove a people that are committed to that pastor's care if it comes to a perversion of the gospel in doctrine or sinful practices. Like I said, there is that gentleness that a pastor should have. There is the patience a pastor should have. But at times there needs to be sharpness. It needs to draw the line in the sand and say, that's enough. This is false doctrine. Such correction is indeed needful. Parents may sometimes sharply discipline their children. Their children know better. They know they're not supposed to take their finger and stick it on a hot pan. Or my first son's a kid. I don't know if Brian's here today, but he stuck his finger. I get done mowing the lawn in the backyard. I say, whatever you do, don't put your finger on the muffler. I go to change the bag, and here I hear this blood-curdling scream. Guess what he did? Okay? It's foolish. But sometimes parents will have to use sharp language, raise their voice with their children. Their children should know better. Or they refuse to clean the room, and there's options there. Sometimes they have to do that. There is that sharp rebuke that does indeed come about. And it's because they love their children. The father, the proverb says, who doesn't discipline his child, hates him. So just remember that, fathers. If your child is way out of bounds, and he should be disciplined, and you do nothing, look yourself in the mirror and say, it's because I hate my son. No, it's because you love him that you correct him. And Paul shows that same correction here. Whether it's a child, in this particular case, whether it's the congregation, and this congregation right here is practicing an evil deed by not obeying the truth and turning to another gospel, a rebuke is in order, it's good, and it's necessary. I want you to notice that the correction that Paul uses very well could be out of righteous anger and fatherly concern and affection. If he didn't love him, he would just be lazy and not say anything, and he wouldn't have to put up with the taunts as well as the persecution of the Jews. But he loved them. He loved them. It was out of concern for their souls. He shows the greatest affection by this form of discipline by calling them foolish. These two words, it's not out of malice. It's not to be hurtful. It's to gain their attention. They should know better. These Galatians should indeed know better. And this reproof is to their profit as well as their welfare. It's meant to heal, not to destroy. I mean, do remember the seriousness of what the Galatians have done. They have taken the Lord Jesus Christ's gospel and they've trampled it underfoot, looking for another way of forgiveness of sins. They have rejected Christ. In fact, they've lightly esteemed the work of Jesus Christ. And as a result, this holy teacher, Paul, is going to break out with indignation and say, "Oh, foolish Galatians." Now, foolish here doesn't mean childish. We sometimes look at the word foolish, oh, he's just foolish. We look at our children and say that. And so we minimize the word, but that word cannot be minimized here. Maybe our English word doesn't bring about the gravity that Paul brings about here when he says foolish. It is a serious crime that they have committed. They have sinned grievously by listening to these Judaizers. Rebukes are not easy to take on the chin. However, the Proverbs, as well as the Psalms, are very clear. This one proverb says that faithful are the wounds of a friend. Wounds of a friend. But deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Flattery, that's not what you want. You want someone to be faithful and upfront with you to your souls. And then Psalm 145, verse 5, this is one that I've memorized. Says, "Let the righteous strike me, it shall be a kindness. Let him rebuke me, it shall be excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it." So rebukes are in order, and receiving those rebukes are in order. And these foolish Galatians is exactly that. They're foolish Galatians. I want you to notice what he doesn't call them. He doesn't call them apostate, but he doesn't say, "My dear brethren." He doesn't say that. He calls them foolish Galatians. Galatians after their own country. Can it be that the vice of the Galatians was foolishness? Just like the vice of the Cretans, but that they were liars and lazy and slow bellies is what Paul used in the old King James language. That's just what they were known for. And can it be that these Galatians were imitating their countrymen of being foolish and corrupt? And this reminds them, before they came to Christ, of their corrupt nature. Galatians, instead of being called Christians, they're Galatians. Yes, I'm an American, but first and foremost, I'm a Christian. That's why I want to be known as a Christian, not a foolish American, if you will. What Paul appears to be saying here concerning the gospel is that you've not been wise, you have been foolish, and you've taken up with the way of your countrymen by calling them Galatians. Now, some may say, well, it's just a matter of wisdom. It's not a great crime here. Not so here. Not so here. This foolishness here is sinful. They listen, they obey these false teachers, and therefore it was sinful and deserving of them to be called by the apostle under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, foolish Galatians. So here God the Holy Spirit saw fit to use sharp, rough, vigorous language. There's times to be gentle, it's time to be rough. This is the time to be rough. Now, we have to say, I've got to say this, grace does indeed make a drastic change in a believer. The things that we used to hate, we now love, going to church. We now love going to church. I trust that is our thing. And the things that we used to love, the way of the world, we now hate. I mean, hope that's our bent. That's the way that we're going now, because grace does indeed make a difference in the believer's life. But do remember that at conversion, there's still remaining sin. We're not made perfect at conversion. We're made perfect in the sight of God. Our count is made perfect in heaven, but not us. We still have that remaining corruption that remains within us. We trust that the Lord Jesus Christ is purging that sin from us day by day, little by little, not only these Galatians, but also in us. But we've got to remember that at conversion, we are not made perfect. There's still remaining sin that we must fight against. So, anyway, that's what Paul calls them, first of all, foolish Galatians. Second thing he calls them bewitched. That's probably like 10 people here in this audience that remember that stupid show in the 60s. This has nothing to do with it. I mean, we look at that show and, you know, okay, it was a typical 60s show. It was a dumb show. We watched it. Bewitched here is a lot different here. Here, the apostle reproves them for the delusions of Satan. Now, bewitched does not always indicate witchcraft. Sorcery was probably not in Paul's mind, as the context bears this out. The unbelieving Jews seem to have cast a spell on these professed believers. It wasn't like the incantations of a witch, you know, the babbling that they would pronounce a curse over someone. Probably nothing like that. But it was the false teaching of these Judaizers, their words, their teachings, that the work of Christ was all of a sudden now being supplemented. It's Christ plus the ceremonial law. And when Christ is supplemented, eventually he is pushed aside and he is now gone. And as a result, they were bewitched. They were charmed into the pride of justification by their works. Ceremonial law. And the question is, why? Why were they bewitched? Why would someone try to trick them? And John Gill, on his commentary, does a great job analyzing the Greek word, indicating that in this Greek word, envy is somewhere in that word. In other words, they see the Galatians rejoice in the fact that they have sins forgiven, and those Judaizers envy them because they had something that these Judaizers didn't have. They were walking around saying, I have been freely forgiven of all my sins. I have been justified before God. And the Jews were envious of that freedom and liberty that these Galatians have. So as a result, they envy them. They trick them. They bewitch them. When you consider that these Gentiles, these Galatians, their beginning, they were pagans. And these Jews who had followed God all their life, and now they see these pagans claiming to have forgiveness of sins. Wait a minute, they haven't gone our way. They haven't gone the way of keeping the ceremonial law. Look at all this work that we have done, and these guys are claiming to be forgiven of sins. We're going to fix their wagon right now. Oh, it's good that you believe in Jesus. And they start saying that, the red flag should come up. Oh, it's very good that you believe upon Christ. That's a very good thing. But we're Jews. We've been around a long time. We know the ancient ceremonies of the law. You're very young in the faith. We've been around a long time. Don't listen to Paul. He's a little off. But listen to us. We've been around a long time. And so this envy that they had, they began to minimize the work of Christ. They began to trick them. Slowly bring them along. Look at what we've done. Look at what we've said. Just look at our lives. We are Jews. We've known God for a long time. You guys were pagans. Look at what you were doing. You were bowing down to wood, committing sexual immorality, getting drunk. Not us. Look at us. Our life is pristine. That says something about what we're doing. It's the ceremonial law. Get circumcised. Keep the law of God. It's good that you believe in Christ. But you need to do this. You need to do this. Doesn't that make sense? Notice how they're bewitching them. They're tricking them into believing another gospel. It's out of envy because their sins weren't forgiven them. Their hope is that they do enough good works before God and being Jewish that God would accept them. And these pagans, these idolaters, these drunks are now claiming that they're forgiven of all their sins. Listen to us. Listen to us. And what it was another doctrine. It was another gospel. I want you to notice, though, that Paul does lay a great amount of fault on the Jews. Notice the question he says, who bewitched you or who tricked you? If I might add, because it wasn't us, but he lays some guilt upon those Jews that tricked him because he asked the question, who's the one that tricked you? Now, granted, The Galatians here, these Gentiles, had to bear some responsibility for turning from Christ's gospel. But the question begs an answer. Who told you that you were naked? Who told you that you need to be accepted by the keeping of the moral law or the keeping of the ceremonial law? These are deceitful words. Well, the Gentiles, the Galatians, would have to say, well, it wasn't you, Paul. It was these brethren in our midst. I can see the letter being read to these churches, and the Judaizers are there in the crowd. I got to assume that they're there. I'm just trying to use a little bit of sanctified common sense since they're among them and trying to drag them to another gospel. I imagine they're there. And while these Galatians are being taken to the woodshed, so to speak, they cannot help but turn and look with some suspicion upon these brethren and think, wait a minute. It was you that told me another gospel. They got to be squirming in their seats. Maybe I'm assuming too much, but if they're there, there's got to be some suspicion towards those false teachers. These charmers in their assembly, and let's say they're not in the assembly, with all seriousness, they've got to stand before God and answer to God for another gospel that they tricked those that profess faith in Christ do, they're going to have to face God with regards to that. So, we see here that these were foolish Galatians. We also see that they were bewitched. And now we'll see the third thing that Paul lays a charge at them. It says, not obey the truth. Seems like they were bewitched. And what's the end result of that? You should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ is clearly portrayed. Paul places at their feet not obeying the truth. Now, I need to deal with a manuscript issue here. Some of your translations has it in there. Some of your translations do not have it in there. It's because some of your translations use manuscripts that has it in there. And in our other translations of God's word, it's not in there. It's not in there. It's in there. Now, I don't want you to be confused. I don't want this to be a distraction to you. Okay? Let's say it's not there for the sake of argument. Just say it's not there. Wouldn't you not agree that if these foolish Galatians had turned away from the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they were tricked into believing another gospel, would you not say that they were being disobedient to the truth anyway? Even if let's say if it wasn't even in there. I think John Gill and Calvin and Matthew Henry and Luther, they all hold that it should be there. It's not a big deal. It's just dealing with the manuscript. But I don't want us to lose the intent, wants to lose the force of what the apostle here is saying. We can conclude, therefore, based upon other scriptures, there's other scriptures that talk about obeying the truth. Faith and obedience go hand in hand. They are closely tied together. in Romans chapter 6, verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine of which you were delivered. When Christ comes back in flaming fire, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, comes back in flaming fire to take vengeance upon those who do not know God and do not obey his gospel. So whenever there is a turning away from the truth of God, a turning away from faith in Jesus Christ, that is disobedience. That's why Paul can say, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? The fruit of this is that you would not obey the gospel. You would not continue on in obeying God, is what is being said here. These Galatians not only heard the truth when Christ was preached to them, they embraced it. They believed it. When Paul came the first time and preached to them, they embraced the truth. As they received the love of it, they were affected by this good news. They believed upon Jesus Christ. Now there's hesitation. Now there's doubt. Now they're not fully persuaded as they were before and appear ready to let go of Christ completely and to let go of his work, his completed work that he had accomplished for them, and to trust in their own keeping of the law. And they fall from their own steadfastness and fall from that obedience to the truth. This is indeed extremely serious. Nothing to be trifled with. Christ's work needs to be supplemented by their keeping of the law. That's disobedience. And therefore, it's dangerous. So those are the three things that Paul calls them: foolish, tricked or bewitched, and disobedient to the truth. Now, we'll look at the phrase, before whose eyes Jesus Christ is clearly portrayed among you as crucified, in our communion meditation. So I want to draw this to a conclusion with a couple points of application. And the first one is, we notice here how the apostle reproves the Galatians. Would it be a mark of grace if these Galatians were offended by this reproof? No, it wouldn't. And so I would submit to you that we should not be offended when reproved for your sin. It's a mark of grace to receive those reproofs, even if the ones that came to you are wrong. It's okay. They took the courage to come to you and say, I am concerned for your soul because of this particular sin. And instead of getting upset or offended, we should receive that. Let the righteous strike me, it shall be a kindness. We look upon someone that comes and talks to us, and sometimes we're hypersensitive to being reproved. And it's demonstrated by a self-righteousness. I'm all right all the time. Now, we all claim to be sinners, right? Yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I'm a sinner. Then when you're called on the carpet for the sin, no, I'm not a sinner. No, I'm not a sinner. It is. You can't have it both ways. There's got to be some humility to say, yes, I have sinned. Yes, I spoke evil to my wife. Or yes, I spoke ill about my husband. Or kids, I disobeyed my parents. That's what it comes down to. And when you're reproved for that, don't be offended. Take it like a Christian. Assume the best. Not about yourself, but about the one who's coming to you. Love would have us to put the best construction on why that person is coming to us to talk to us about our sin. Paul did. He came to them. He called them foolish Galatians. He's an apostle. He has a lot more weight. But truth is truth. And if we are in sin, it's good for us to receive that reproof. Now, I have a story that's closely related to this. It's not sin, but I remember a couple. They're getting ready to get married. And I had premarital counseling with them. And they come to me one night. They called me on the phone and said, I got to come over and see you. I said, okay, great, come on by. They come by. And, you know, our premarital counseling, they were holding hands the whole time. It was great. They come over that night. They're not holding hands. When they sit down in my office, they're in two separate chairs. They're probably a mile apart. Not that my office is that big. Okay, so I said, what's wrong? And well, they said, well, this person came to us and said that we shouldn't get married. I said, okay, why? And they kind of went over the reasons why. And I said, well, with all due respect, first of all, you should thank this person for coming to talk to you. It takes a lot of guts for someone to do that, and you should love that person for bringing up something like this. I said, but I respectfully disagree. I think you two should get married. They get close now, holding hands again. Really? Yes. And remember this, is that if your engagement can be thrown off just because of a contrary opinion, and you get a lot of contrary opinions, that's okay. I think you guys should get married. Especially in light of what Sam's been preaching over the last month or so. But this was years ago, Sam. But the bottom line is that it's okay to receive a contrary view, even if it's not sin. Don't get thrown off by it. I mean, we come from a lot of different backgrounds. We come from a lot of sordid pasts, a lot of different sins that we're endeavoring to put to death. And so if someone comes to us and talks about something that's indifferent, it's okay. If someone comes and talks to us and confronts us with regards to our sin, receive the rebuke. That's the means that God uses for his people to grow in grace. So don't be offended when reproved for your sin. It's a mark of grace to receive it. Let the righteous strike me. It will be a kindness. And then secondly, for those of us in Christ, freely forgiven, justified before God, the law has no claims on us to condemn us. Don't be entangled by law keeping. What I mean by that is stand fast in the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. Christ has not called us to be lawless. Obviously, we hold to the law of God because of the fact that we've been justified freely. But those of us that have been justified by God, we've been forgiven of all of our sins. And we go out and proclaim to the world, I was a sinner, I am a sinner, but I've been saved by the blood and righteousness of Christ. All of my sins have been forgiven me. Don't be entangled with yokes or slavery. When I was first converted, the crazies came out of the woodwork, it seemed like to me. And they said to me, oh, it is good that you believe upon Jesus, but do you have the baptism? Have you spoken in tongues? Have you got the gift of healing? So the greatest blessing that a person can have is to be forgiven of all of his sins, to be made alive in Christ, to be forgiven, to be called a child of God. And they say, well, that's good. That's good? Only good? It's excellent. In fact, if you can come up with some other words that's beyond excellent, use that word. I can't think of it, but it's excellent, excellent, great. It's wonderful. And you say, oh, that's good. That's good. But you know you need something else. And it shook my foundation. You mean to say I've got to come up with gibberish words now in order to be saved? I've got to get the baptism, whatever that is, in order to be saved? I thought I was complete in Christ. Oh, well, you know, Christ is good and all that, but you need these other things. And thankfully, a dear brother that was at work with me said, Rick, you are complete in Christ. Nowhere does Jesus Christ command you to speak in gibberish, does he? In fact, he told us how to pray with words that we understand. Do we ever see him reciting gibberish? No, we don't. And guess where we get our marching orders from? The one who bled and died for us. That's the one we get our marching orders from, not these crazies that come out of the woodwork and they're envious. I mean, brethren, I was a wicked man. And for me now to be converted and tell people that I'm forgiven of sins, they're going to think, this guy? No way. Let's get him under some type of a yoke. Because we've been following the Lord all this time. And this guy's a Christian now? I'm sure that's a lot of testimony to all of you from the past. But rejoice in that. Stand fast in that. Don't be entangled again with a yoke of slavery. Another one who hates our doctrine of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, that people can be actually forgiven of all of their sins, past, present, and future, are the papists, the Roman Catholics. That's one of my biggest opponents, it seems like, are the papists. You say you're forgiven of all of your sins. In fact, the Roman Catholic Church came out in the Council of Trent and says if anyone claims to be on their way to heaven, justified freely by God, let him be eternally condemned. And Vatican I and Vatican II backed it up. All I'm saying that there are people that will envy our liberty that we have in Christ. Religious people will envy what we have. Being raised a Roman Catholic, when I heard people say that their sins were forgiven, I thought, wait a minute, they're not going to Mass. They're not confessing their sins to a bachelor priest. They're not, you know, doing everything according to the Church of Rome. They're not going to heaven. Let me get a hold of them. Let me talk to them for a little bit. Let me tell them about the glories of being a Roman Catholic. There's no glories in being a Roman Catholic. It's bondage upon bondage upon bondage. And when God had mercy on me, I left that all behind. Gladly leave it all behind because of the forgiveness of sins that comes through faith in Jesus Christ alone for what he has done on my behalf. We should glory in that. We should rejoice in that. That is the thing that we rally around. The object of our faith is not the law. It's not in our keeping of the law. It's still in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Therefore, when we take a look at this particular passage, and we start answering the questions, oh foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? False teachers have. This only I want to know. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? It's the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish? I hope not. I hope not. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? God forbid, no. It's only in the Spirit. Beginning in the Spirit, staying in the Spirit. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? I hope not. I hope not. And then the greatest question. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law? You made right by God by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Remember, Abraham was justified by faith, even before the law came. Even before the law came. Praise be unto God that he would give us such a wonderful gospel of free and forgiveness of sins. If you are an unbeliever today, do not look to the law for your salvation. Don't look to yourself for your salvation. You are undone. You stand guilty before God. You have broken God's law. Don't be like that rich young ruler who says, oh yeah, from my youth I've kept God's Ten Commandments. That man should have said, from my youth I've broken God's Ten Commandments. That's what I say about myself. That's what every true Christian says. They have broken God's law. You're an unbeliever. You've broken God's law. There's only one way, and that is through his Son. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. You shall be saved. All sins forgiven. Turn from those ways. Turn from your sins and receive the Savior. And for those of us in Christ, we renew our peace with God by faith in Christ day by day. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that our acceptance with you is based upon works, the works of our Savior. He perfectly kept your law. He went to the cross bearing our sins and was raised from the dead. And we glory in our Savior. We thank you for such a wonderful gospel that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you, it is you who has justified us. And we pray for grace, that we might grow in grace, to be conformed more to your Son's image. We rejoice in your truth. We rejoice in your holy gospel. We thank and praise you, Father, for your tender mercies towards us. You've not dealt with us in a rough way, but you have loved us into your kingdom. And so we thank you and we worship you and praise you. We desire, Father, to continue on in our worship of you the rest of this day to give you thanks and praise for the great work that you've done within us as well as outside of us. So hear our prayers, accept our thanks, accept our worship, for we pray in Jesus' name.